Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. And we appreciate the special music. You're going to be here each week? Do you ever get discouraged and wonder if you're really making any spiritual progress? We've probably all done that occasionally. When we have our pictures taken for the directory, we shouldn't expect to see changes in every person 1 year later. What about 6 years later? Most likely the only changes that will be noted easily within a year would be changes in our infants. 6 years later, we could easily see the difference in all children. The younger the child, the more we'd notice a difference. But even 6 years later, we probably wouldn't notice much difference in the adults. And the older the adults, the less difference we would see. Of course, that's before we begin to crash. These visible signs of growth can actually be equated with our spiritual growth. When we are babes in Christ, we, as well as others, can see changes almost weekly. As we enter our spiritual childhood, the growth continues to be steady and fairly noticeable. And sometimes, just as a growing child, it takes place in spurts. By the time we should be reaching spiritual adulthood, it may not be obvious to us that growth is taking place. However, slowly and steadily, changes should be occurring. Instead of being content with slow and steady progress, we may get discouraged. We look at our spiritual growth and remember how it was when we first came to a knowledge of the truth. When we were babes. Back then, we seemed to be growing by leaps and bounds. We forget that our growth was so obvious because we'd been doing things contrary to God's way. When we stopped going our own way, it was apparent to everyone. As we mature spiritually, the problems we are overcoming are less apparent to others. That's because our problems begin to be more internal. Growth should still be happening, but it's less obvious than physical changes that we made in the past. Sometimes others can see changes in us better than we can. Of course, there's a flip side to that too. Others can often see we have a problem better than we see. As Mr. Wendt mentioned, it is something to ponder last week. Now, quote, "For those who step off the path leading to the kingdom, those around us usually recognize it before we do." So, how can we know we're still growing? How can we know if we've quit growing and are just drifting? As Mr. Wendt said in the same message, are we okay with our present lifestyle? And I might add, do you think God is okay with it? My title today is, Are We Still Growing or Are We Starting to Drift? Obviously, we can use the same type of questions that we ask ourselves during our routine self-examination as we answer this question. If we're honest with ourselves, we have a pretty good idea of whether we're making any headway. we can see whether we're exhibiting more and more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we can see whether we're coming out of the world more and more. Perhaps the question we should be asking ourselves is, how can we make sure we keep growing and don't start drifting? Today I'd like to spend some time exploring this question. First of all, what does it matter? There's a reason why we want to stay on the right path and not wander off of it. And that is, we want to be in God's kingdom. Possibly the most important way for us to keep growing is to keep our eye on the goal. We're reminded in Proverbs 29:18, without vision, the people perish. Keeping our eye on the goal will be our motivation for wanting to make changes in our lives and being willing to put forth the effort that it takes to overcome our sins. Of course, we have to know what the goal is. And we can remind ourselves by looking at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We want to be in that resurrection of first fruits, so that we can be part of God's permanent administration, restoring his laws and bringing peace to the earth and throughout the universe. For him to want to change us from flesh and blood to spirit, he has to decide that we're worthy to be changed and resurrected the spirit. That's why we go through all the tests and pressures of everyday living, to see if we're worthy to be in his kingdom. Of course, we will never really be worthy, but God needs to know that he can trust us and rely on us to do things his way forever. As Gerald Oss said on the last day of the feast in Panama City Beach, and I quote, God has to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will not quit once we are spirit. So it's not just now that he's watching us to see if we will quit, but he even wants to be sure that we won't quit in the kingdom. He does not want another Lucifer. It's all well and good to talk about being kings and priests and working with God and Christ forever as part of the administration. But let's forget being kings and priests and teachers for a moment. Don't most of us yearn for a body that doesn't hurt anymore? A body that allows us to be unhindered by age or disability? A body that doesn't need food to fuel it? Not that we won't enjoy food, but we won't need it. A body that can live forever, feeling better than we can imagine. Our young people don't have the aches and pains of old age yet, but we've all skinned a knee or twisted an ankle or run out of breath when we're running. If so, we can understand why the rest of us who aren't young anymore are looking forward to their spiritual bodies. A spiritual body won't have any of these problems. And since we are still very human, that might be the first thing that we can really conceive of as a benefit. It is having a new body. Let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 48, for some more of this somewhat limited vision that we start with. Matthew 5, 48. Therefore be or become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. While that is an order for us, perhaps it's also an encouragement for the future. Actually being perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, is something that will occur in the future. Our minds and our body, now spirit, will finally be in sync with doing the right things and avoiding the wrong. We're also not to worry about anything. Let's look at another familiar verse, Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Perhaps living in Florida makes it even harder for us not to worry about such things. If a hurricane came through and destroyed our community, we'd be scrambling to find clothes, shelter, and food because our bodies have basic needs. But in the future, we won't have to have our gallons of water, our emergency food, our battery-operated radios and flashlights, and 300 backup batteries. Verse 34 tells us, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There will be challenges and work to do in the future. But if we don't get tired, if we're not sick, if we don't have Satan around to throw monkey wrenches into things, this work will be something to look forward to. God made us to enjoy productive work. Perhaps this is as much vision as we need for right now, but just the thought of a physical change and enjoyable work to do. There will be plenty of opportunities to continue learning when we're in the kingdom of God. For instance, how will we deal with nations that have been arch enemies? How do we sort out some of the messes that men have made? I think these may be the kinds of things God lets us grow and go through until we have his guidance and encouragement. But kingship and priesthood are just a little behind my grasp right now. But I think in time, even they will be a real part of our vision for all of us. So we can keep growing and not allow ourselves to drift if we know where we want to go, what we're trying to get to. Another thing that we want to consider when we wonder about why we need to stay on the right path and not drift is to remember that God wants us to make it into his kingdom. In fact, he's more anxious for this to happen than we are. He knows what things he has in store for us, things that we're not able to even comprehend yet. I'm sure that part of that is because he isn't limited in the way we are. How many of us can truly comprehend being able to walk through a wall or never needing to sleep? Well, if we can't imagine these things, how can we possibly understand what it would be like to come up with things we'll be given and the opportunity to help in the future? The main point is, if God is rooting for us, how can we even think of giving up? We know what it says in Romans 8. Let's look at it. Romans 8, 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not only is God rooting for us, he's given us a tool to use to help us with whatever trials we face. We might take it for granted, but what's going to be the key to changing the lives of everyone in the future? Access to God's Holy Spirit. And he gives that to us now. But we need to drink it in regularly. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How is it being renewed? By receiving more of God's Holy Spirit. If we don't replenish it every day, then we would have to say that both our outward man and inward man are perishing. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? Of course, we can't receive the Holy Spirit if we aren't in contact with Him and asking Him for it in a daily prayer. Our motivation to keep in contact with God should include wanting to make sure we don't lose His Holy Spirit. As David cried out in Psalm 51, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." We can lose it if we're not using it. And that's really a scary thought. During the feast, we're always reminded that someday the desert is going to blossom like a rose. The nature of animals is going to change so that we no longer have to fear any of them. The plowman is going to overtake the reaper, so hunger will be a thing of the past. The lame will be able to walk, the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. All these things are probably just the tip of the iceberg of the changes that will occur. And don't you want to see it all when it finally does come to pass? It will take holding on to the truth, being obedient to God, and doing both of these things to the end of our physical life. We want to make sure that we are not drifting away from doing these things. There are some people that have just simply turned their backs and walked away from the truth. But for many, it's been a matter of stepping off the path just a little bit and failing to get back while they could. Drifting is easy, but it won't lead us to our goal. That is the opportunity to reign with Christ forever and ever. In Hebrews 2, verse 1, there's a warning about this specific problem of drifting. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The things we have heard and read are the very words of God, and we want to hold on to them, not to neglect them. There are signs that we may be drifting, and we need to be on the lookout for them. Maybe we don't realize, maybe we don't really feel like praying anymore. It's something we don't do regularly or consistently. If that's the case, we're losing our fear of God. Back in 1989, we attended the feast in Bend, Oregon. I know that's a surprise to a lot of you, since you're probably aware that I essentially haven't gone anywhere but Jekyll and now Tampa. One of the speakers in Bend, Oregon mentioned that when we talk about fearing God, we're talking about fearing to be separated from Him and all the wonderful promises He has made to us. We fear to lose out on what He has in store of us, and that's a good thing. It's not that we are afraid of Him. We're afraid of not being chosen to receive all the blessings that we can enjoy now and what await for us in the future. It's being afraid of not being considered worthy to be given the opportunity that God is offering to us. That's why we read advice in Psalms and Proverbs. I'd like to look at a few of them. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Good News Translation says, the way to become wise is to honor the Lord. And Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Again, from the Good News, it says, to have knowledge, you must first have reverence for the Lord. And Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Good News Translation, it also says, to be wise, you must first have reverence for the Lord. So fearing the Lord means that we have a reverence and respect for Him, and we want to honor Him by doing what He wants us to do and not doing our own thing and expecting a good outcome from that. If we no longer fear that something we're doing isn't pleasing to God, we may have cut ourselves off from God's help, and that's definitely a problem. We need to get back on the path quickly. Another reason that we want to be among those that fear the Lord is shown in Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those that fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. We want to definitely make sure that our name stays written in the book of life if we want to receive all the promises that God wants to give us. We do that by studying His word, meditating on it, and applying it in our lives. Unfortunately, another sign we may be drifting is that we really don't want to study much anymore. Let's turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3:17, and ask ourselves if we've become like the members in Laodicea, who say, and I'll quote, "I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." This is the attitude that gets in the mind and heart of certain people when they feel that they've already achieved everything and they have no more need of any change. But what was Jesus' answer to the church and to the attitude that was prevalent toward the end time? "You do not know that you are wicked, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." They didn't see their true spiritual condition. They know how to talk, but they no longer understood that they were no longer walking the walk. They've drifted away from doing the things that God wants. If we think we really have nothing left to learn, that's a dangerous place to be. We need to follow Peter's advice in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. "To desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." If we're losing our desire to study, we put ourselves at risk. If we don't think we need to look much into the Word of God anymore, how long will it be before we can no longer discern the truth? If we're no longer hungering and thirsting to know more of the things of God, we may be drifting spiritually. And never forget, Satan knows the Bible. He can quote Scripture out of context normally and using it in some way to distort or change the intended meaning. Do we know the Word of God well enough to know when he is doing that? He is waiting to trip us up and take us out. We need to stay on guard. This next point may seem a little odd to you, but I think it's critical to whether or not we keep growing or begin to drift. We have to pay attention to all the details. For instance, we know that we are to assemble together on the Sabbath. And if we're here every week, that's a step in the right direction. But what do you do while you're here? Do you take notes? Do you listen attentively? Are you warm and friendly? Just being here is not enough. One of the ways God has to measure our growth is by watching how we observe the Sabbath. Have we come to understand more fully about our relationship with God through the Sabbath? Is our understanding reflected in the way we keep the Sabbath? Has our Sabbath observance improved as a result? What we do and don't do on the Sabbath should be determined by continually expanding understanding of God's law concerning the Sabbath. I'm not suggesting that we become Pharisees, but some details are important. Some of the things that we tend to ignore in our lives as being too inconsequential to worry about just might be the kind of thing that's holding us back from growing any further. How many of us have been more aware of how often we use inappropriate language? How many of us have stopped worrying about it because it's just a little thing? For us, tiny changes may make a difference between whether or not God knows that we're ready to teach somebody else how to live. Another thing that could cause us to drift is discouragement. We don't want to become discouraged by the fact that we sometimes understand things on a spiritual level that are that we're physically incapable of carrying out. Let's turn to Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul is lamenting the fact that he is not capable of doing what he knows he should be doing. Romans 7 and verse 15. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. In verse 19, he repeats the thought. For the good that I will do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Verse 22, he points out that delights in the law of God. He points out that he delights in the law of God according to the inward man. But in verse 23, notes, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Much as he wanted to, much as he tried, he was going to fall short physically of what he knew he wanted to do as a follower of Christ, just like us. The basics of Christianity are simple. To love God with all our heart and mind and soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, as we're told in Matthew 22, verses 33 to 40. We can understand these concepts intellectually, but none of us are capable of fully living up to these simple commandments yet. The thing that we have to keep fighting to do, what we know to do, we need to keep fighting to do what we know to do, no matter what. The moment we give up the fight, we can be sucked back into the world just like that. What could also be a sign that we may be in danger of drifting is we would prefer to be with people who don't have the Spirit of God. If we're comparing ourselves with people who aren't trying to obey the commandments, we'll probably come off looking pretty good. But not always, since there's still a lot of what we would call good people out there in the world, but they are not in here working on getting to know more about God, how he wants us to live. So that's not going to help us grow. Remember, we're still talking about our spiritual growth and whether or not we're making any progress. We have to realize that it's very tempting to tell ourselves, well, at least I'm not doing that, whatever that happens to be. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 reminds us that we're not wise if we measure ourselves by ourselves or compare ourselves among ourselves. We need to think that as long as we stay away from actually worshiping another God, we can think that that's not too bad. Well, there's much more than just actually bowing down to some physical idol to consider. We can't evaluate ourselves honestly, if we start off with a premise, well, I'm actually not doing that. I'd like to refer back to Matthew 5:48 for a moment, where Christ told the disciples, be or become you therefore perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect. Does he really mean perfect? Yes, he does. And since the standard he wants us to measure ourselves by is without fault, without shortcomings, without sins, without offenses, without weaknesses of any kind, it's a high one. By any other standard won't do, because it won't help us attain the kingdom of God. It's hard to hold ourselves to a higher standard when the rest of the world doesn't. So if we're more comfortable not trying to meet those standards anymore, we may start drifting. If we don't want to drift, we have to be anchored to the truth. We've been taught the things of God, and we don't want to let them go. Let's notice what it says in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, starting in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted up and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. We need to make sure that we are following the right traditions. Our minds have to be anchored in the truth. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You can pick up anything and everything out there in the world. We need to ask for wisdom and to ask for discernment. To make sure that we keep on growing, we have to consistently be aware that we could stop growing. We need to use God's Holy Spirit. We need to try to change so that we may be found by God in peace, without spot and blameless. As 2 Peter 3:3 says, and we need to show God that we really do want to be better Christians. We're warned in Galatians 6:9 not to grow weary in well-doing. As human, the tendency may always be there to start letting down on ourselves and getting down on ourselves. But as David's example should encourage us to realize that God will not forsake us even when we have our spiritual ups and downs. Since David certainly didn't make steady progress throughout his life, he too had many peaks and valleys. The important thing was he didn't stay down when he was down. Spiritual growth is a daily choice. It's not something that just happens. It only happens when you do things the way they were supposed to be done, according to God's standards, and not the world's standards. According to what God says we're to be doing, and not what we feel like doing. This brings me to the final area I want to return to briefly, the place where we started. That is, why do we want to keep on growing? Well, I can only tell you why I want to keep on growing. You have to see whether you like these ideas and what others of your own you might want to add. I have to start with things that connect physically to where I am now, but I know that in time I'll be able to comprehend something like having my own cities or things way beyond what I do now. First, not only do I want to change from physical to spirit, that I referred to earlier, but I want to be there to see what God has originally planned for mankind. If we hadn't gone off on a 6,000-year side trip, just as men sometimes drive miles out of their way rather than admit they're lost, just a generalization, or so too has mankind been lost. I want to be there when people finally realize what happened. I want to see the eyes of mankind open to the fact that they were lost and wandering and getting further and further off course because they didn't think they needed any help. And second, I want to be part of helping people unlearn all the lies behind. Leave all the lies behind. Wouldn't it be nice to help people understand that God doesn't want people sending their sons and daughters off to be walking suicide bombs? I want to help people come out of bondage to some of the ways of their culture, such as a belief in voodoo. Wouldn't you just like to go to India and tell the people, don't let these cows roam anywhere they want, trampling your garden, and tell them eat them? I wouldn't want to try to do that now. I want to look at the awakening of when people come to see that no economic or political system was the answer. Yes, I look forward to the restoration of all things, including God's government on earth. I want us all to grow so that God can help us understand more and more. Let's look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 12. I'm going to read this from the NIV. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constraint use, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. If we aren't growing in understanding, we're not growing in understanding the difference between good and evil, and we're only doing the good, God can't give us all the meat that we need and desire. There's one last thing I think that should serve us as a great motivator for each of us. Each of us that has lost someone we love, and that is the hope of the resurrection from the dead. This hope, one of our foundational beliefs, is encouraging because we can look forward to seeing those who have died in the faith and see them resurrected in spirit. We can look forward to seeing the rest of our loved ones resurrected to physical life to hear the truth for the first time. Well, the only way we're going to get to see the loved ones again is if we're there. That's a motivation for me. As long as we're human, there'll always be conflict between our old nature that doesn't want to die and the new nature God puts in us. As long as our heart is submissive and we have faith, God will continue to forgive. But growing does take effort on our part. It takes being dedicated to making that effort. We have to keep striving. We can't quit. Unfortunately, we don't win every confrontation against sin. The There's a difference between an act and an attitude. Do we try, do we want and try to do right? As long as the answer is yes, we're growing, and God will not let you fail. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6 reminds us that we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'd like to suggest that as long as we're still able to see that we're not perfect, and as long as we're trying to be obedient to God's laws and his will, and are still trying to overcome the sins that entangle us, as we're told in Hebrews 12:1, as long as we're still trying to overcome the sins that entangle us, we probably are growing. We need to make sure we don't focus on our sins and shortcomings. Give credit for the changes you've made in your life, and don't ever quit.